you're not there. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we're just so thankful to be able to gather together first thing on Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord God, for all whom you have brought in today, Lord. Thank you for those who are still on their way and those who will be coming to the service, Lord. Praise you that you have heard my prayers, Lord, asking for preparation for all of us, Lord God, that we might worship you today in spirit and in truth, that we might know the one true God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and how we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of election, O God. We are humbled, Lord, before you. Our mouths are shut, O God, without anything to say back in response except that we love you, we worship you. You have done it all. You have made it possible for us to be in fellowship with the Father by sending your Son so that he might be the substitute for all of our sinful fallenness in Adam. Thank you that all of our sins are cleansed away through faith in Christ, that we are justified, we are acquitted from the charges of sins against us, and we stand without guilt and without shame before thee, O God, and that according to your word, Lord, nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now we thank you for the opportunity to study Genesis 24, Lord. Thank you for all that you're going to do, showing us, Lord, specifically your principles in regards to how you put couples together, Lord God, and that we need to seek after that, Lord, and not follow after the unbelieving world's ways, O God. So sanctify us, set us apart, Lord, for your purposes in all of our relationships now as we study your word in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, 24th chapter of Genesis. No outline today because I'm gonna get us through the rest of the chapter, and it's rather long, so I'm going to treat it like a narrative. Some of it is review from the previous chapter, so we don't need to spend a lot of time in that. Now, what we are studying, of course, has everything to do through this narrative of Abraham commissioning Eliezer, his servant, to go back to his, if you will, hometown, Nahor, and to find a bride for his son Isaac. The issue is that they are in the land of Canaan, surrounded by the Canaanites, surrounded by the pagans, people of different gods, and because he is now, Abraham is in covenant with God, he's recognizing that the seed line, of course, which will eventually result itself in Christ and the church, that must be made pure. There cannot be any compromise. He can't be grabbing a gal out of the Canaanite nations around him because that would undo the fact of God's call of holiness, setting his seed apart unto himself. This has an awful lot to do with election, and we will touch on this in the Sunday morning sermon this morning as we continue in Romans, the 9th chapter. But for today, we're looking at these principles that we're pulling out of this narrative of Genesis 24, where God is commanding Eliezer to find this woman in particular, and don't compromise over this. Don't compromise. And this is our issue, you know. In the church, it's our issue. Every parent says, well, I want my child to marry right. I don't want them to make a mistake. We don't want to have... But we don't take the biblical steps that are necessary to procure that because they're not easy steps, you know. We've been learning about waiting on God. And this is good for everybody. We've been mostly focusing in on parents and how to deal with our kids. But adults, all adults need to hear this. Of course, RCDs go out like all over the place. So this is apropos for anybody at any age. But in particular, we're focusing on parents. And it's the idea of teaching our kids to wait on the Lord. The servant Eliezer talks about the fact, he's going to say it twice in the narrative, that there is somebody appointed for Isaac, you see. Appointed, ordained, set aside. The marriage thing is not a chancy thing with God. He's got you matched up with somebody, and he speaks about in the Word of waiting on him, being patient. These are all things we don't like to hear. These are difficult things, because what happens is that when it comes to marriage, we're emotionally driven. Us adults, we're emotionally driven. You see, if you're not married, you know, you're looking for a bride, you're looking for a husband, there is that, you know, there is that need. And that there is nothing wrong with that. God has put that need in you for that. But what he wants you to do is wait on him so that he can supply that specific person that's going to be just like hand in a glove, perfect match, you see. By not doing this, we suffer the consequences, which we're all very much aware of marrying incorrectly, The problems with bad relationships that lead to divorce, if there's kids in it, kids suffer in divorce situations. This is nothing new. I know you realize that. I myself am the product of a broken home, and that probably explains a lot about me. I don't know. But it's no fun. I have specific memories and pain in regards to that. Pain is part of life, unfortunately, but God uses that to draw us to himself, where we suddenly realize, oh my gosh, there is this God who loves me, is concerned for me, and he's pulling me to his, and I can find peace and happiness, and my life isn't ruined, you know, because I'm no longer with this wife, or I'm no longer with this husband, or my parents are no longer together. Your life is not over, see, but the focus is being in Christ. Okay. So we don't want to allow our kids to fall into that if we can help it. So we've been learning about this throughout Genesis 24. We stopped at verse 27. That's where we're going to begin today. And we're just going to go through this as narrative, and I'm going to pull things out of it as we go through it all the way to the end of the chapter. So we best get a move on right here. So far, Eliezer has set aside a time of prayer. He's asked for God specific things, which is what we need to ask for. He said he's parked himself by the well where the gals are normally coming in the evening to get the water, and he said to God, let this woman be coming to me, and let her ask me for a drink, offer me a drink, offer to water my camels, right? And let this be the one that's appointed unto my master Isaac, because Isaac would have been his master. And so this takes place, you know. Here comes Rebekah. And Rebekah is, of course, we've already learned from last week, is actually Isaac's cousin, probably a first cousin. Second at least, but probably first. And so God begins to pull this whole thing together, you know. And so they meet. She does these things just like God asked him to do. We need to believe God to do what we've asked him to do in regards to this specific thing, okay? A lot of things I'd like to say about that, but I'm holding my tongue in check so we can get through this passage. In verse 22, he gives the golden, not earring, but nose ring. That's what they wore in those days. Half shekel weight, two bracelets that are in her hands. We're going to find out a little bit later what his intention was by giving her those things. They were not just, oh, gee, thanks for drawing water for me and my camels, and you know, here's a $500 bill. That's not the idea here. There's more to it in regards to the marriage situation. And then in verse 23, he asks about her family. Whose daughter are you? He's checking out her house. More than just, are you within the pale of acceptability regarding the schema that Abraham has set for me, the criteria he set for me. But he wants to know who she has been raised by. You know, is that, and that's something we need to look after as parents. Is this prospective person a believer, number one, for my daughter, for my son? 1 Corinthians 7:39 unequivocally states that Christians must marry Christians. You cannot have a busted up house, because Ephesians 5 says that the husband has got to love the wife like Christ loved the church. So you're saying, this man has got to be Christ to my daughter. See what I'm saying? And that the daughter is as the church, responding back to the Savior. They must be in agreement. Two cannot walk together, Proverbs says, unless they're in agreement. The same, of course, principle runs in regards to marriage. So we see this going on. He begins to talk. Yes, we have all kinds of straw and everything, provision, and a room for you to lodge in, enough for your camels, so on and so forth. Verse 27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. Watch. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now, just prior to this, Abraham tells Eliezer, God's going to give his angel to you, and he will lead you to this person. We're going to see that again. I'll comment on that when we get up to that point. Verse 28, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. Here we go with Laban. Oh, my gosh. Okay. And Laban ran out unto the well, and it came to pass when he saw the earrings and the bracelets on his sister's hands, cha-ching, watch, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he, Laban, said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house, and I have room for the camels. Laban's name, Laban means white. There are people out there who up front, you know, it's like, this guy seems to be okie dokie. You know, he seems like pretty good. Now, this is, Laban is her, is Rebecca's brother, okay? But Laban, as the story will develop, we're going to see that he's a manipulator. Very interesting, because he's part of this family. Eliezer doesn't really focus too much on Laban. And at this point, of course, with what God is going to do, Laban does figure into this family relationship, especially after Isaac and Rebekah have Esau and Jacob. And, of course, Jacob's going to go on the run from his brother, or a couple three chapters away from that at this point, and he's going to run back down to Paddan Aram, and he's going to get with his family. Laban's going to be there, since many years are going by right here, and you know the story in regards to Laban had two daughters, Rachel and Leah, and Laban manipulates Jacob into a seven-year contract, Jacob thought, for Rachel, because he loved Rachel. He was head over heels in regards to Rachel, but Rachel was not the firstborn. Leah was the firstborn. But Leah was not, you know, the greatest catch relative to looks, is the way the text sort of, you know, plays that out that way. Anyway, we'll get to that when we get to that. But I just want you to understand that there's some trickery going on here in regards to this person. And just because you've got an individual in the other family that you're considering marrying into doesn't mean that that's out. You just have to know who these people are and how to deal with them. But that doesn't mean just because there's an imperfect apple in the barrel kind of a thing that means the whole thing is shot and you shouldn't proceed. There's other things to consider right here. So here's Laban as we get this introduced. He comes up to Eliezer, and he's seen the goods so far. And he, now this is not just a guy with a camel, Eliezer with a camel. He's got a whole retinue of folks with him. Camels, he's got servants, that's going to come out as we, and he's got treasure with him. He's got stuff. So watch this. Come thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? Now interesting, because Laban uses the holy revelation name of God, Yahowah, Ha Yahowah. Come thou blessed Ha Yahowah. How much he really knew about the one true God, I suppose, is debatable, but that's the name that he uses right here. So let's see how that develops. It says, what are you waiting around? Come on, come back to my house. 32. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, gave straw, provender, food, for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him, several servants, okay? And there was set meat before him to eat. And he said, this is Eliezer now, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. Now he's at the dinner table, okay? They've just come in. And what's great about this is Eliezer is making it clear why he's there. He doesn't want any misunderstanding. He's not there to buy a servant girl. He's not there to buy a concubine. He's there to enter into in the place of his master as his representative and do a very serious covenant that has spiritual, eternal ramifications. You and I, especially us fathers, must consider this. That there are spiritual ramifications and consequences for whoever our daughters or our sons marry. You're not just you have a son, when he marries into that family, you are taking that family to yourself, and vice versa. The daughter is marrying in, so on and so forth. So you're not just sometimes we just think, well, her, I want her, or him, I want him, you know, kind of, but we don't take into consideration that you're bringing and joining yourself in a covenant before God. It's not just between you and the woman or you and the guy. It's a covenant relationship with that family. Whether that family understands that or not is not the point. See? And it has all kinds of consequences and ramifications. So he wants to be upfront about this. I want you to know exactly why it is I am here so that there's no misunderstanding. And I think that we as parents, when we meet the other gal or guy's parents, we need to be right up front with him about that, you know. That doesn't mean, you know, you have to pull out the holy juice or something and sprinkle, but I'm saying you have to let them, we're Christians, you know, and this is real for us. And we believe that Christ establishes marriage, he authorizes marriage, and we're very concerned, You know, we recognize that it's more than just our kids coming together, that it's all of us coming together, and they are unifying us under Christ. See, now if you're talking to other Christian parents, well, they're going to be right on the same page with you, or they should be in regards to that. I am very concerned with the fact that there are so many Christians out there who don't understand these principles relative to marriage and how God brings couples together and how God makes the marriage, how He marries people, and not the state and not through a ceremony, not the church. None of that is spoken of in Scripture. Not at all. That's all been added and it is assumed. But the church, the state, retains no power to marry whatsoever. Only God does. God brings the couple together. See, so we got to go with his ordinances in regards to this. So they say, well, speak on. 34, and he said, I am Abraham's servant. That's powerful right there, because Abraham was known. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, maid servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. Now Laban's hearing all this. He's going, okay, baby, marrying into, you know, it's just like the mom or the parents that want that daughter to marry, you know, the doctor or something like that, or somebody with some means, okay? That's good. That's right. We'll talk about in just a little bit here how that the husband absolutely needs to supply for that woman, for not just for her comfort, but for her very real substantive sustenance in life. Things need to enter into it, like not only does he need to have a secure job, but he needs to be providing insurance for her. And we'll talk a little bit more about that because it's going to kind of come up here in the text. These are a part of the things you consider, okay? Doesn't necessarily mean that if they're young and they're starting out and they just really don't really have anything, that you know, kills the deal or something. That's not necessarily so at all. But this is something that he, the husband, needs to be working towards. And that has to be part of it. If your daughter gets hooked up with some guy, you know, who's just can't hold down a job, he's just plain old lazy or something like that, run, baby. Run. Dads, remember, Numbers the 30th chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, 36 through 38, under God, you hold the power to stop that thing. And so your no is no. Let's go on. He continues, 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him has he given all that he has. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not, now this is the review part, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughter of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred family and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. That principle it doesn't go away in the New Testament. Hebrews 1:14, God's angels are servants, ministering servants to us who are heirs of salvation. You can depend on it. Fathers, mothers, lay hold on that principle. Lay hold on that. Or if you're a single adult, you know, you can seek God about that. You should always seek God about that. I believe this, that even if you've got an adult who's not a believer, they're not regenerate yet. Okay? God has not saved them yet. Principles can still be followed by unregenerate people in the Scripture, and God will honor that. Doesn't mean that they have fellowship with God per se, but they're things that God has set as principles of life into the earth by which if a man who is not yet regenerate honors them, God will honor him back at that level. Consider Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He wasn't regenerate yet, but he was seeking God. Well, that's right. The Bible says, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near. These are steps towards regeneration, if not the process of regeneration. See what I'm saying? And so there are these principles that even unregenerate people can live by and receive the temporal blessings by living by them. Verse 41, Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, a wife, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way, which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink, and she say to me, now he's laying this whole thing out. He's saying, God, this is what I want. You know, let's finish this. She shall say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down unto the well, drew the water, and I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. She made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder. What's he doing here? He's testifying before this new family the fact that he had prayed, and here's what I asked the one true God to do. And he's reporting, this is exactly what he did. See, he's not afraid. There is like no shame in Eliezer. He's not all uptight about it. You know, we don't want to push our religion in front of them too much. Oh, baloney. Push it, shove it, make it clear. Okay? Doesn't mean you have to be, some kind of a jerk about it. I'm not suggesting that, but it's there's a way you can say it that leaves the people going, okay, this is real for them, and they're not budging from this, and we're not going to be able to talk them out of it, you know. You can communicate these things in such an absolute way where they're getting it that if my daughter or my son marries into this other family, there's an expectation there. So you're expressing this to the other family, that you are expecting that this is going to be a godly union, a godly household under Christ. And once again, that assumes that the guy and the gal, in this case, are believers. Because if they're not, you wouldn't even be getting to this step with the other family. You don't even insult God by going to that point and actually discussing a marriage bond with the family of an unbeliever. You follow what I'm saying? You don't even get to that point. But Eliezer, what stands out to me is he's real forthright. He says, God's got an appointed person here for my master's son. He says, before I was done speaking in my heart, I like that because it didn't say earlier how he was doing his praying. It just said he was praying and saying these things. Now he amplifies it a little bit more. It says, I was doing it in my heart. Once again, there is no one right way to pray. In the Bible, you've got people on their knees, you've got people standing up, you've got people laying down, on their backs, prostrate, waking up, getting up out of bed, walking around, speaking in their heart, Samuel's mama, same thing, the priest saw her basically moving her mouth, but she was praying, asking God for a child, and the priest, Eli, he totally blew it, he thought she was drunk, standing over there, but she was actually praying, but not out loud to God, but he just saw her lips moving. Ah! See? There's no one authorized way to do it. I got to tell you, for many, many, many years, my practice was to be on my knees before God. The only reason I tell you that is because as the years went on, that began to hurt. And it was a real distraction for me, So I sit down. I'm on the couch in the mornings. Carrie's upstairs, and I'm downstairs on the couch. And that's fine, Sometimes I lift my hands to God. Sometimes I don't, It's not about form. It's not about physicality. It's about the spiritual reality. It's about the connection that is made between you and God through Christ. It's not about ceremonialism. All that stuff is gone, thank God, in the church. Before I had done 45, speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down unto the well, drew the water. I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee. She made haste, let down her pitcher from her shoulder, said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. So he's saying, my God answered my prayers directly. And that's why I'm here talking to you guys right now about this very possible union. What's fascinating about this is that Isaac and Rebekah had not met yet. Let's keep going. And I asked and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah a bear unto him, and I put the earring upon her face. In other words, it's a nose ring on her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I now watch. Remember I told you earlier that there was an intent that was beyond just, gee, thanks for watering my camels. Here's a fiver, right? There's an intent here about this nose ring and these bracelets. Watch, here we go. Put the earring on her face, bracelets on her hands. 48, bow down my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham. Watch. Which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. So God led him to put these two cousins together. Now remember last week I talked to you a little bit about this. I am not saying go out of your way to break the laws of the land. I am saying that God's laws and God's principles have greater ascendancy, I'm being kind that way, than the laws of the land. You know, God's laws trumps man's laws. Paul's the one, of course, who wrote in Romans 13 that while he was under the Neronic law of Rome and persecution, he said, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. They were unjust. They were financially gutting taxes, okay? But he's going, pay your taxes. Stay out of jail, you know? Don't try to tick them off, you know? But there was a law of illicit religion relative to Christianity at that time, and Paul was breaking it every day of his life, see? So when God says to do a thing, that's the focus we need to have in regards to that. And so here, he affirms without hesitation that God has led these two cousins together. And of course, last week I took you into the end of Numbers. I talked to you about the four gals in order to keep the land inside the family, inside the tribe of Manasseh in particular, that God commanded that they marry their cousins in order to do that. And not only is there there's nothing in Scripture that forbids such a thing, but we've got examples of it being affirmed. So that's important to recognize those things. Only God has the right to bind a person's conscience. Only God in the Word has that authority, has that right. And that's critical for all things in life. Where the Word says it, where the Word binds us to obey a certain thing, to do or to not do a certain thing, then that's God's Word on it, and that's it. We follow that. But where there is liberty, that liberty must be exercised according to where you're at in regards to your desires concerning that thing wherein there is liberty. Okay. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I might turn to the right hand or to the left. Man, this guy is on a mission. See? 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, Laban is the brother, thank you, and Bethuel is dad, answered and said, the thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. In other words, we don't know what are we supposed to do. We agree that God is doing something here, but we need a little bit more information. And so then they say, I guess, 51, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. How do you like that? How do you like, hey, Dad, so the servant of some bigwig comes to your house and is trying to make a marriage arrangement. You know, and you're just going to let her go with him? Okay. There's a little bit more to that than this, okay. Rebekah's before thee, take her and go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. There you go. Think about that. Let our daughter be the wife of your son, as the Lord has spoken. In other words, they were buying all of this. They believe, because God was in it. Eliezer's not selling them a story. You know, he's saying, look, and he's so upfront about it. Look at what God is doing. This is what my master said to do. I am here to do this. I prayed and asked God to put this together in this way. These are principles we need to follow. And now it came to pass just like that. I'm here to put these two together. What say ye? Kind of a thing. Well, they answered correctly. They recognized that God was in it. And the other parents need to be able to say something like that to you. You know, when you're considering joining these two houses together with this Christian couple, these two young people, you know, you really need to be as much as possible on the same page with your prospective in-laws. 52, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant, watch this, and the servant, Laban's going to brighten right up. The servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and mother precious things, King James says. The Hebrew just means compensation. Now, he's not buying her. This is known as the dowry. And sometimes it's called the bride price. Who here, who has heard me talk about this before, like as early as last week, can tell me what the purpose of the dowry was? Yeah, Chris. Excellent. That's exactly it. See, so this money, these goods, goes to the father of the bride in this case. He doesn't get to go spend it. He's not running off to Vegas or anything like that. He's got to set that aside for her, because that's what exactly what Chris said. That is exactly the point right there. She's got to have this. Now, here's where I talk about insurance. We don't do things this way today per se, but the principle does need to be focused on. I talked to you earlier about, okay, what kind of a guy is this? You know, has he got a steady job? Or at least, he may be very young, okay? That doesn't stop the whole thing. Keith was just mentioning to me earlier, well, maybe some of you even heard it, he was married and had a child at 18. That's fine. I hope, you know. Sometimes that's okay, sometimes that's not okay. But, I mean, it's like he may be just getting going, but what kind of a guy is he? You know, does he have a work ethic? That's a huge thing with me. That is huge with me. Work ethic. That means you do what you got to do to make it happen. But not just to put food on the table. What about a future here? Because I'll tell you what, I'm not giving up my daughter to some guy that hasn't got a clue. It isn't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I love my child too much. I love my God too much to dishonor him by hooking up in a situation. In Deuteronomy 22, there is a situation stated where God says, if a man and a woman lie together, in other words, if there's fornication and they're not married, to anybody else, it's just two single people, they come together sexually and it's fornication, then the man is to go to the woman's father, express what has happened, and offer to marry the girl. The father then has a choice in Deuteronomy 22. He can say, okay, and then he accepts, there's an amount given, I think it's 50 shekels of silver, but there's this bride price that's given that the man has to then come up with, see, the husband, got to come up with, gives it to the father, and then they are married. They can't ever divorce under that circumstance, by the way, the text says. But then it says, if the father says no, utterly refuses, then that's it. He's still, the man who has humbled that guy's daughter, still has to pay the dowry. You know why? Because now it will be known that she has been sullied. Nobody will want to marry her. See? So now what's the money for? The money is for her to get a start, because eventually she's going to have to leave her dad's house. Her father's going to die. She's not going to have that support. And that's a basis to get that started, you see. So it's not some low-level thing. Now, I am a thorough believer that husbands absolutely need to provide insurance-wise for their wives and children. Now, you may be in a tough situation where you're just making ends meet right now, but make a plan. Start setting a few bucks aside. Find a way. There's in our day and age, there's all kinds of cheap, if you will, monthly payment type of life insurance things. They don't pay out a lot at the end because it's such a very low premium sort of a deal. But that's very critical. You know, I've got that on me, and Carrie's all set. Just because, you know, we don't know. You know, I think we live presumptuously when we don't think in those terms. You know, and this young man, you know, you fathers, you're going to come across in our day and age. You're going to come across young men who want to marry your daughter, right? And they don't have a clue in regards to the stuff that I'm talking about right now. You know why? Because too often of the time, they have been raised without a father. They haven't had that kind of example, a work ethic. Not to say that maybe the mother hasn't tried, you know, but they haven't had that mano a mano type of raising that's going on, where the father is putting this information into that son, you see. So here comes the son. He wants to marry your daughter. He's not equipped. He's not ready. Now, once again, in and of itself, as long as he's a Christian, in and of itself, that doesn't blow it away. That doesn't necessarily stop it. Each situation has to be, you know, decided upon, adjudicated in regards to its own merits. But these are things that have to be considered. All right, so he brings the bride price. Compensation is made. She has not been bought. Remember, that's very important. 54. They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. They rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. He's ready to go. Now, we talked to you last week about follow through. You wait on God. You pray. We talked about not compromising the things of the Scripture relative to who this person is that you're gonna marry. But then we also talked about follow through. It is important that once these things have been established, mom and dad have been brought into the mix. If there's family to meet, family is met and adjudicated and that kind of a thing. You've really taken a good look at the young man's life in this case, or the woman, you know, for that matter. But I think many times God brings two people together, and sometimes they miss each other. You know why? Because they're distracted about wanting other things. They have this picture in their mind that MTV, Cosmo Magazine, whatever, has developed in their perspective. And it's an unrealistic perspective relative to the relationship between men and women. It's completely unrealistic from communication aspects, sexual aspects. It's way unrealistic in regards to that. Too many guys are looking for the plastic Barbie doll. Silicone Sally? Forget it. It's completely unrealistic. It's not God. Follow through. Sometimes they miss. We miss that person because we want something else that we think we want this certain thing in this person. You know, watch out for. I'm trying to cram a lot in here, and I'm going to be done in 5 minutes. Watch out for the person. It could be a man or woman that wants to change you. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are guys and gals out there that are looking for, essentially in another person, nothing more than a lump of clay on a pallet. In other words, you look, I'm talking to you, you're talking to me, and I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, this person's got possibilities. I can change them into, I can mold them into, no. You don't love that person you say you love. What you love is what you think you can make them into. So watch out for that. Be careful with that. And moms and dads, you've got to have those eyes and ears open in regards to this. And tell your son, tell your daughter, here's what I'm seeing, you know, about that. Don't worry about, oh gosh, dad, can you leave it alone? Oh, mom, enough. No. Before God, you are not sticking your nose into their business. This is your business under God. Numbers 30 authorizes you. Deuteronomy 22 authorizes you. 1 Corinthians 7, 36 through 38 authorizes you. And God has laid it on us, especially us husbands, us fathers, as our responsibility. So the guy, Eliezer, he's ready to go the next morning. 55, and her brother Laban and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, we will call the damsel, see, Rebekah, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, I mentioned to you last week that the gal's will or the son's will is always a part of this. The Bible doesn't teach prearranged marriages. Bible doesn't teach forcing relative to that. You know, it's where she or he has no say in it. You know, no, this is part of it. So having said all this other heavy stuff over here, I don't want you to think over here that the will of the son or this daughter is not involved, because yes, it has to be. And no, it's not right for us as fathers to force our children to have a relationship with somebody that they're not interested in. Of course not. Look, I said to you, God has somebody appointed for each person, unless he's called them to a celibate life, which is also scriptural. But God's got an appointment, and that person is going to be everything you want. He or she is going to be everything you want, everything you have ever needed. Even unspoken things, things you didn't realize you wanted, are going to be awakened and illuminated inside of you by this other person. And by the way, if you have married incorrectly, that can change. God's big enough to change all of that. But we need to submit to Him and His Word in regards to these things. Sometimes repentance needs to take place because we have gone ahead and violated His principles in the Word, and we've married somebody we shouldn't. But nothing is beyond redemption in this discussion. God can take a poor marriage and make it incredibly great. But not while you're sitting on your hands. Okay? I've seen that happen. So she says, I'll go. I'm going. 59. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, with her nurse. That's just her attendant, slave gal. And Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. This girl's poor uterus. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Now, I pointed this last part out to you once before. Let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them. Hold your spot, just real quick. Go back to 22:17 of Genesis. Chapter 22 and verse 17. Let's see where this came from. 22:17. This is God adding to the Abrahamic covenant, to Abraham right here. 22:17 says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. See, that's part of what the family was saying in blessing to Rebekah. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now watch this. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. See? So what they say to Rebekah as blessing to her, Rebekah's family does, in 24 verse 60, I'm back there now, 24 verse 60, let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. That's a pull from the Abrahamic covenant. Some information has gotten around. Now, whether this was written down by Abraham or circulated orally, I don't know. But they didn't just pull this out of their heads, pull this out of the sky. There's a direct correlation there. And of course, in Matthew 16, Jesus says this same thing about the church. And he's pulling off of the Genesis 22:17 covenant motif. See, where he talks about the church in Matthew 16, upon this rock will I build my church, and the what? The gates of hell, what? Against my church. And of course, the idea is that the church is not on the defense, it's on the offense. The gates of hell will not be able to stand up. It means gates, authority, hell, it's death, separation from God, that the authority of death will not be able to prevail against the onslaught of my church. That is the fulfillment and intention of the Abrahamic covenant relative to the action of that kingdom of God in this earth, see, overcoming death. This is what they say to her. There is so much about election here. I got to move kind of quick. 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of the well Lahairoi. The Hebrew would be Beer Lahairoi. For he dwelt in the south country. Beer, not the drink. That's the Hebrew for well. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. I'm telling you right now, I'm coming back to this next week. I'm going to stop right now, but there is just so much I want to show you right here. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She didn't stop and light a camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. I have much to say about that. And the servant told Isaac all these things that he had done. Here comes the wedding. Ready? One verse. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, Sarah, his mother's tent, took Rebekah, she became his wife, he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now I'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. We're out of time right now. So listen, take these things seriously. I have spent some time pointing you to areas in the New Testament. I could be going into more areas in the New Testament, but we've got quite a bit of text that's going on right here. Pull these principles. Remember now, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says all the promises of God, all of them, in Christ are yes to us. God is saying yes to us in regards to these promises. Marriage is one of the promises. Finding that one that is appointed unto you is one of those promises. And then the end of 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, to which we say amen back to God. We seal that as done and truth and commit ourselves to it back to God, all his promises. He's going to make it good to us. We're committing back to him. Yeah, we receive all of that, and we're putting ourselves underneath his principles in this regard. And so, Father, as we end the study this morning, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have shown us. Let more light come to us as parents, O God. Come to us, Lord, who are of marriageable age, O God, that we take these things seriously, because everybody who wants to get married wants to have a great marriage. Nobody enters into marriage wanting the whole thing to fold. Everybody wants a great relationship. But it takes following thy word in regards to these things first and foremost, especially at the very beginning stages of considering entering into the covenant of a marriage relationship as you establish it in the Word. So help us in regards to this, Lord. Help us parents, Lord, to be strong. Help us dads to be honoring you by being unmovable in regards to the things of the Word relative to our sons and daughters. We thank you for all of this today. In the name of Jesus, amen.